time with the choir yesterday. Those were the four fastest hours you can imagine. Things just flew by, and choir learned new songs. In fact, the song the choir is singing this morning, I mean, is brand new. Not in publication. We made some copies yesterday. Look at Ezra's. We're turning Ezra chapter 9. And choir did a fine job. Pastor, thank you for letting me come again. I like Faith Baptist Church. How about y'all? Oh, yeah, I like it. And I like this Sunday school class. Everybody ought to go to Sunday school. And Sunday school, learning the great doctrines of the Bible. Ezra chapter 9 is where we're going to get started. And thank you, all you sweet people, being in your place this morning, coming early, bringing breakfast. Man, this is a great class. You know what I'm saying? It pays to come to this class. You get fed. Bless all this wonderful fellowship. And our visitor, praise God for visitors. And you made our visitor feel welcome, I'm sure, this morning. Thank you for that. I did bring a few CDs with us. I think I brought about 300 of them, to be honest with you. But we've got 189,000 in our warehouses. So my staff is hoping you get them all. They don't want to see these again. We duplicate them by the thousands, and I hope you'll stop by there. Any size donation, we'll have somebody there to help you, maybe Brother Andrew or somebody. I'm going to be part of that that afterglow with the young people. The way to stay young, hang around young people. Way to die is try to keep up with young people, you know what I'm saying? So I'm glad we're playing board games with them tonight. I don't know that I'm up to some, kill the man with the ball or whatever they like to play these days. Sounds like a great game. Kill the man with the ball. I don't want the ball, okay? Well, the CD's out there, Peaceful Piano Hymns. That one is calm. If you need to go to sleep, that would be a good one to get. Bible Stories for Kids. Boy, our children need to know the Bible. They're not being reached with the things of God. They're being reached with the things of the world. It bothers me how many Little League ball games goes on these days on Sundays. That bothers me. I talked to a coach this past week. I told him I was troubled about that. And I told him when I was a boy, I played Little League. And not one time did we have a practice on Sunday. And not one time did we have a game on Sunday when I was a boy. I want to go back to that. Amen. Go to church on Sunday. See, my coach was a Christian. We didn't even have practice on Wednesday evening because we had prayer meeting. I'm glad I was on a Little League team that had a Christian for a coach. I'm talking about a real Christian, not just a fellow saying that, but he loved God. And oh, how we need, our country just needs to fall in love with God all over again. I put on my social media yesterday, America needs to go back. We need to go back. Go back? Yeah, go back to the Bible. Go back to the Savior. Go back to church. Go back to winning souls. We need to go back to some things, you know. And so this week, Bible conference. Praise God. We need to make much of the Bible. My entire salvation, my entire life is formed and shaped by this book right here. God got me up this morning, 4:27. I try to read 25 to 30 chapters of the Bible each morning. I don't know how many exactly I had this morning. I said, Brother Fox, did you learn all of it? No, I didn't learn all of it that I read. I can't even remember what all I've read this morning. I read so many wonderful things. I'm just trying to fill myself up with the Bible. How many of y'all struggle with sin? Okay, I'll go ahead and admit it. We all do. This is the one book that can help you with that sin problem. There's other materials and other things help you get into sin. This one will help you get out of sin. Amen to that. Well, let's get into our lesson this morning. Now, I want to tell you there's different kinds of sermons. There's different kinds of sermons, different types. You know, there's expository sermons. There are textual sermons. There are topical sermons. One gentleman who's with the Lord now, I've read about 2,000 of his sermons in the last year and a half. They've been transcribed, and I love reading them. I read about four or five of them this morning. And he was an expository preacher primarily. The man who was pastored his church before him was, The only thing I ever read that he wrote were topical sermons. They were all topical sermons. I like all preaching. I like topical, textual, expository, and I like all of it. You know, there's two kinds of sermons that motivate me. Good sermons, they motivate me. And bad sermons, they motivate me too. They motivate me. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. My mother-in-law and I went down to the credit union. I helped my mother-in-law with her finances now. My father-in-law went to be with the Lord 2 years ago. And so I try to help her. And every Thursday, we take her out to eat and trying to help. And so we had to go to the credit union. So we're there at the credit union, and I'm chatting with the lady who's helping us. I said, this is my mother-in-law. And I said, I'm helping her. And I chatted with her a little bit. And she said, it's so wonderful for a son-in-law to help a mother-in-law. I said, well, you got to understand, I got a terrific mother-in-law. I said, this lady loves God. She's got a great testimony for Jesus. And we're talking with the lady. The credit union lady got up and closed the door and said, well, let me tell you, I'm a Christian too. I said, wonderful. She said, I know I'm a Christian. And the lady at the credit union said this. She said, I know I'm a Christian. She said, when I was a little girl, we were playing church. My siblings, we were playing church. And said, I was up preaching. And a dove came inside the room. A dove got inside our house and got up in the corner. She said, so I know I'm saved. Wrong. Wrong. That's not how a person is saved. Bad doctrine, isn't it? My mother-in-law and I, we began to talk with her. And my mother-in-law has made friends with, I mean, I've seen them two embrace. Lady at the credit union is still not saved. She's caught up in false doctrine. False doctrine. I hate false doctrine. This morning's sermon in the Sunday school hour, it's going to go quick, we're going to move fast, and I want you to really listen, is really a doctrinal sermon. That is what America is starving for, is doctrinal sermons. Doctrinal sermons. Now, so what is doctrine? What does that word mean? Brother Wesley gets sick and has a problem, and he goes and gets some doctrine. A lady has a bad hand, and she goes and gets some doctrine. No, that's not what we mean. Doctrine means teaching, primarily. Simply put, it means teaching. Now, our subject is in verse 15. When I pause, Ezra 9:15, our subject, when I pause, say the next word. Verse 15, when I pause, say the next word, good and loud, and we'll see what our subject is in the Sunday school hour this morning. Ezra 9:15. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. Our subject this morning is the Bible doctrine of righteousness. The Bible doctrine of righteousness. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. Now, fast you can, Ezra chapter 9. Flip over, Ezra chapter 9. Keep those Bibles moving. Ezra chapter 9. Nehemiah. Now, when I make a mistake, help me. Nehemiah. Nehemiah, next book over. Funny things happen in life, don't they? Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 8. Like, what's wrong with you people? Why aren't you turning? Oh, because I tell the wrong book. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 8. And foundest his heart faithful before thee, and made us a covenant with him to give to the land of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the electric lights too. Let's put them in. To give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Psalms 119. Psalms 119, just about in the middle of the Bible. Psalms, well, we're looking at Psalm 119, verse 137. Longest chapter division in the Bible. Psalm 119, 137. First word, righteous. That's it, yes, sir. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Let's do at least one more. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And verse 17. Oh, this is wonderful. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So I've got five F's for you today. Five F's as a memory device. Five F's on this Bible doctrine of righteousness. Number one, the fact. The absolute fact of God's righteousness. It is an absolute fact. It cannot be debated. Not credibly. It cannot be debated that God is righteous. Not only these verses, I can show you many verses. Jeremiah 12, 1, Lamentations 1, 8, Daniel, Book of John, 2 Timothy, 1 John, Book of Revelation, on and on. I've got a list of verses. Now, you say, well, Brother Fox, that's just the Bible. What do you mean, just the Bible? The Bible is the book. Now, you and I could delve into rationalism, an attempt to prove that God is righteous, but I don't need that. I don't need to do that. I've got a book. I've got God's book here, friends. Who's the author of the Bible? God's the author of this book. Oh, we used some 40 folks over a period of about 1,500 years. Write it down for us. Tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. There's no book in the world like the Bible. How many of y'all believe that there really was a fellow named Plato? Well, yeah, I believe so. What do you base that on, Brother Fox? One book. One biography has survived. One biography. And everybody believes in Plato. Man, we've got thousands upon thousands upon thousands of manuscripts of this Bible right here. And they all agree. They all agree. The doctrine is saying, when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, how many books were in the Old Testament? 39. How many books in the Old Testament today? 39. You know, this Bible is eternal, and this Bible, the hero of the Bible is Jesus Christ. The villain of the Bible is the devil. The devil's out to get our kids. The devil's out to get to our country. The devil's out to destroy this whole world. The devil's not your friend. No, the song we sang is true. Friendship with Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. So the hero of the Bible is Jesus. The villain of the Bible, the devil. The theme of the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the whole Bible. That's the theme of the whole Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Bible is the glory of God. And in this book, number one, we find the fact of God's righteousness. It is an absolute fact that there is no blemish, there's no flaw, there's no unrighteousness, there's no error in God. He is completely righteous. The Bible declares the righteousness of God. And by the way, in the Bible, God's not argued for. He's merely presented. The name of our church, Faith Baptist Church. Our faith is in this book. Our faith is in our Lord. He's our leader. He's our commander. And number one, we're talking about the Bible doctrine of righteousness. Number one, it's an absolute fact that God is righteous. Number two, the foundation of God's righteousness. What's the foundation for this doctrine of God's righteousness? What is the foundation? It's God's holiness. God's holiness is the foundation of God's righteousness. Now, I'm going to read you a theological... are you ready for a few theological terms today? Don't sound like a lot of confidence out there. Going to have to use some of our big words today. What's the definition of holiness? It's God's intrinsic and transcendent purity. God's intrinsic and God's transcendent purity. And we're going to, God willing, find out what those words even mean. But may I say this? The entire universe is held to the standard of God's holiness. It is God's defining attribute. The holiness of God. We serve a holy God today. That's what we serve. Amen to that. And if you don't believe that God is holy, then you don't believe God is righteous. I believe He's holy. I know He's holy. I believe it with all of my heart. And I know that He's righteous. I know it for absolute fact. It is an indisputable fact that He is a righteous God. And the holiness of God is foundation to everything about the Lord, everything about God. And now some folk, they put a big emphasis on the love of God, and I think we should do that. I think we should put a big emphasis on the love of God, but we must balance that also with Bible doctrine of the holiness of God. See, some folk only want to emphasize His love. I'm glad He's a loving Lord. I'm glad He loves me this morning. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Jesus loves even me, we sing. Hallelujah for it. But I must remember He's a holy God. He's holy. And He expects us to be holy people. And God is absolutely righteous and He's absolutely holy. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah sees the Lord. What does Isaiah say? That He's, woe is me. Holy, holy, holy. One of the names, holy. The fundamental idea of righteousness is a strict adherence to the law. Now, let's go back to that word intrinsic. The definition of holiness. Now, if you're listening, say amen.
Amen.
All right. The definition of holiness, God's intrinsic and transcendent purity. Well, what does the word intrinsic mean? It means essential. Essential. Okay. Boy, my wife likes ice in her drink. A few years ago, I bought her that type of refrigerator that you can stick your cup there and get you ice. How many of y'all have one of those kind of refrigerators? They're nice, aren't they? My wife, she likes ice in there. All right, what is an essential, an intrinsic ingredient to ice? What is ice made out of?
Water!
Water! Ice has an intrinsic element. H2O, water, water. So let's go back to the definition of holiness, God's intrinsic and transcendent purity. It's essential. It is essential. God's essential attribute. It's essential. The word transcendent means it's beyond what you can explain or beyond what transcends. It transcends. I mean, Pastor, you can study this book. You can study this book. You can learn all you can about God, but you can't totally understand the purity of God. No one can. No one's experienced that kind of holiness, that kind of purity, that kind of righteousness. None of us. I was reading that sermon. I told you I read 4 or 5 sermons of this preacher from years gone by. He was broadcast on the radio. He was broadcast live on TV. At the end of his sermon, he'd often say this. Now, friends, you can see at the bottom of the TV a phone number that you can call in. And there are some godly people who will tell you how to be saved. See, this man, all he lived for is to see people saved and to teach his book. That's the kind of preacher we all need all across America. Amen. I'm glad we've got a pastor who loves the Bible. I'm glad we've got a pastor who wants to see souls saved. Amen to that. Amen to that. But he'd say, this preacher that I was, call in and we have some godly people. Yeah. But even these godly people, they can't fully grasp the holiness of God, the purity of God. It's transcendent. It's beyond mere little words. You can use the most complex words possible, the greatest modifiers available in the English language. It fails. It comes short. We can't tell how wonderful and great is the purity of Almighty God and the righteousness of God. I've got a few statements. Tell your friends, you don't improve on God. No. He is absolutely righteous and he is absolutely holy. Number one, the fact of God's righteousness. Number two, the foundation of God's righteousness. Number three, the focus of God's righteousness. Now, we're just scratching the surface in this doctrinal lesson about righteousness, the righteousness of God. Number three, the focus. Just scratching the surface here, the focus of God's righteousness. Two things to bring to our attention. Number one, the justice of God and the judgment of God. The justice and judgment of God. Number one, let's think a little bit about God's retributive justice. If you got a theology book out, if you pulled it up on your laptop and began studying deeply about the justice of God, you'd come to this subject of the retributive justice of God. In fact, as fast as you can, 2 Thessalonians. Over there in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians. Oh, bless the Lord. Remember all those T's are together, the Thessalonians, the Timothy, and Titus books, all five T's right in a row. Well, we're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, we're talking about the righteousness of God. And right now, we're talking about the focus of God's righteousness. We're thinking about the justice of God. And there's two kinds of justice we want to think about right now. Number one, the retributive justice of God. Here it is. This is a striking, powerful truth in the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Look at this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 9, when I pause, say the word, who shall be punished? Who shall be punished? Well, how much punishment? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The retributive justice of God. The punishment. Those who die in their sins. Those who have said no to Jesus are going to be punished forever. I've heard people say, I wish you would go to hell. I can't bring myself to say that. I can barely bring myself to even say it out loud to you. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that to someone. Don't ever mean that. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go to hell, would you? I want them to be saved. I was just in Washington, D.C. this past week. I estimate at least 80% of our Congress is lost. Why is there so much hatred and bitterness? And I mean, I've never heard such cursing in my life. By ladies in Congress. What's wrong? They don't know the Lord. No godly Christian would talk like that. No person who loved this book and loved God would behave that way. Our whole country, we must remember the wrath of God. The condemnation of God is upon all that have not repented and believed. The righteousness of God, the retributive justice. Some time back, a lost man died. And his lost wife at the funeral said this. She didn't even know what she's saying. She doesn't understand what she's saying. She's standing right beside the body of her husband who's passed away, lost in his sin, as best everybody knows. And she's standing here, and she's saying, I'm so glad God's a just God. I'm so glad God is a just God. Ma'am, do you know what you're saying? Because of God's retributive justice. This man has gone to hell forever. Eternal punishment. We must go soul winning, must we? Yes. We must spread the good news far and wide. The retributive justice of God, but not only the retributive, the remunerative justice of God. Fast you can. Back to the book of Psalms. Boy, our time is going fast. Psalm 58. The word retribute means simply to pay back. There's a payback coming for the ungodly, but hallelujah, I want you to see this, the remunerative justice of God, the remunerative justice of God. Psalm 58 and verse 11. I like it. Psalm 58, verse 11. When I pause, I want you to say the next word. Verse 11. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward. There is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. The remunerative justice of God. The rewards God has for those who have lived righteously and holy. Those who have tried to live a pure and noble and godly life. Is that what you're trying to do? Is that what you're trying to do? Is that what you should be trying to do? Hello. Yes. Yes. You know, I've been an evangelist. I'm in my 26th year now as an evangelist. I was 12 years at a church at Bethel Baptist Church, Hampton, Virginia. Now 26 years. This is the 75th city I've had the opportunity to be in this year. I'm a man on the move. You know, people love to see me come and love to see me go. Blow in, blow up, and blow out, you know? Yeah. Early on as an evangelist, boy, I was going to keep records on everything. How many doors I knocked on. How many gospel tracts I gave out. How many people I got to watch, see, accept Jesus as Savior. I was keeping records on everything. And you know what I was doing? I was wearing myself out trying to keep up with those records. You know, I keep up with the help of, I've got four secretaries, praise God. With help of secretarial staff and office manager and all that, I keep up pretty good where I'm supposed to go. I'm pretty much at the right church at the right time. We've got a log of all these churches. Trying to keep records. But I'll just tell you, I can't keep records that good. We've got some ideas. That warehouse, 189,000 pieces of music. That's as best our record says. That's probably off 1%. But let me tell you something about God. God is keeping the records. And the folks that work in the nursery. So no one's keeping record of that. Oh, yes, there is someone. There is a God in heaven. And he is watching the little widows who put in those two mites that Jesus said, that's the greatest giver you've ever seen. Two mites, so infinitesimally small. Nothing. Oh, God's keeping the records. By the way, American currency, well, it's almost worthless to us. But God, that street's made out of gold up there. You know what I'm talking about? You say, well, I'm going to give a big gift this week. I'm going to give $1,000. Okay, that's really not a big gift to God. What he wants is for us to obey him. Amen. And he wants us to be a righteous people. Oh, we got to move along. Let's see, number four, in the last 3 minutes, the fabric of God's righteousness. The fabric. I'm going to give you a Bible word, imputation. Imputation. It means to reckon to one's account. Remember the story of Onesimus there in the book of Philemon? Paul said, I'd like to have kept that old fellow with me. I'd like to have kept Onesimus here with me because he is a profitable man in the cause of Christ. But I'm going to send Onesimus back. And you know, Onesimus had been an ungodly man that got saved. And Paul says, I'm sending Onesimus back. I'm sending him back. And whatever he owes you, put it on my account, Paul says. Impute my account over to his. Paul was imputing his good name to Onesimus. Let me just bring to our attention for a moment three acts of imputation in the Bible. In Romans 5, we find that Adam's sin was imputed to us. Adam's sin, it was imputed to us. It's passed down to you and I. Then in 2 Corinthians 5, we find that man's sin was imputed to Christ. And then number three, we find that Jesus' righteousness upon my repentance and my belief, that Jesus' righteousness is imputed over to us. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Why? Is our sin as far as the east is from the west? Why is it deeper than the deepest sea? Because of Christ imputed righteousness onto our account. Hallelujah. Lastly, the fruit of imputed righteousness. What is the fruit? Well, there's a word called justification. A great Bible doctrine of justification. What is Christian justification? That's the act of God when he declares someone to be righteous. Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. Our unrighteousness is removed. Christ's righteousness is put in its place. And what kind of fruit do I have because of this imputed righteousness? Well, the remission of the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell. The first sermon, pastor, that I ever heard in my life, I'd never been to church. The church came and got me and brought me, and the first sermon I ever heard was a sermon on hell. The only reliable source of information about hell is the Bible. The only reliable source of information about hell is the Bible. But because of this imputed righteousness, I'm not going to hell. I received Christ as my Savior the second time I went to church. Hallelujah for the righteousness of God. And hallelujah upon our faith and repentance. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to our account. Amen. Don't you wish Sunday school was at least 30 minutes longer? Well, we may not all be in agreement on that. But it's been a good time studying the Word this morning, hasn't it? Now, no one is allowed to leave the campus. We're going to have a little break here. Choir's got to go back and get in their place. Others are going to their ministry right this moment. But nobody's allowed to leave, are they? that's cheek. We don't want you to leave. We want you to stay for the next service and appreciate that. Let's have prayer, may we? Oh, Lord, thank you for the Bible.
Thank you for this class. Thank you for these beloved people. Thank you for this great truth that we've looked at today in the Scriptures. May your hand be upon Faith Baptist Church and upon all God-fearing congregations around the world today.